All right, very good. Thank you, ladies, and what a wonderful song to begin our service with tonight. And I hope that you are prepared for the teaching and preaching of the Bible. Take your Bible. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight. For those of you that are visiting, the month of April is family month here at Trinity Baptist Church. We're doing a lot of things and the teaching and preaching around the family on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. And we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about harmony in the home, the importance of everybody in the home, the husband, the wife, the children, taking their place in the home and in accepting their place in the home. So we spent some time together studying and learning about the harmony of the home. We talked about last Wednesday night about the language of the home, how we talk to each other in the home. It's amazing how that outside the home, how most of us, boy, we get outside the home, that halo's shining nice, and we polish that rascal. But I'm telling you, once we get inside, we put that thing off because that halo was covering the horns. And how we talk to our to people that we're supposed to love and care for. We talk to them in such a terrible way. We need to correct that in our homes. And then on Sunday night, we talked a little bit more about just different things of establishing a home. And talked Sunday night about safeguarding your home. Every home, most every home's got some type of security system on it. And listen, if we'll do that for our material home, why would we not do that for the spiritual side of our home? Make sure we got safeguards in place to guard against the doors that Satan will use to get into our home and destroy our home. Tonight, church, I want to preach to you about building an ethical home. Building an ethical home. I've spoken on this subject probably in the last 2 years at least three or four times. You say, preacher, why do you keep beating this dead horse? Well, I'm hoping he's going to come alive soon, eventually. But folks, listen, if we don't restore the ethics, and if we don't restore a proper Christian code of conduct in our homes, we will produce rude children, irreverent children. And we've already learned that, listen, whatever we do in our home, however we speak to each other in our home, how we treat each other in our home will translate outside our home and how we treat other people as well. We've got to make sure that inside our home we're building an ethical home. Matthew chapter 5, let's stand together if you would please begin reading in verse number 43. Jesus speaking says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you." Stop. You know what Jesus is saying? He said, if you're going to do the Christian thing and the right thing, you're going to have to do something that's contrary to what your flesh actually wants to do. You see, the thing about it is, we learned the other night, sometimes, folks, it's not right to say everything you think and feel. Because you don't always think right, and you certainly don't always feel right. So it's probably not wise that you say some of the things that we think and feel. So Jesus is saying, in this circumstance, he said the Christian demeanor, the ethical thing to do is do that which is right. Okay, now look what he says in verse 45. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." In other words, that you represent the Lord properly. "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Now I'm leading up to this last verse, and I want you to notice what it says. Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, consistent, in line with the principles and ethics of the Bible." He says, "Be ye therefore perfect," listen now, "even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now folks, listen, God wants what goes on in the spiritual realm of our life to match up what goes on in the home realm of our life. If we do one thing at church and another thing at home, or one thing at church and another thing outside the church, we're sending the wrong signals, not only to people, but to our own family members. No wonder our homes are confused today and our children, they're not sure what's going on and what they should follow and what they should reject. You know what we're doing? We can't send confusion in our home or settle for confusion in our home. I want to say this before we pray. Ethics are taught, not inherited. If all we did was allow what we inherited, then we'd be rude to everybody. We'd talk and say things that we know good and well we shouldn't be saying and doing. So if we're going to build an ethical home, a home of integrity, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some training and some teaching in order to get it done. Let's pray together. Father, bless now the few moments that we have. Teach us, we ask, from the Bible. We'll certainly be careful to give you the glory, Lord, and we certainly want to praise you for your kindness and love and what you've done in our homes, our families. Strengthen us, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Now, it has been said that ethics are the moral principles and the rules that regulate the actions and manners of people. Some might say that it's a set of values by which we guide ourselves in our relationship with each other. And by the way, it ought to be in our relationship with the people inside our home as well. But too many of our homes, too many of our homes have experienced unethical practices. I'm talking about from lying and deceit and contempt to stubbornness, exaggeration, manipulation, and I could go on and on and on. Now, some of these things we're teaching in our home by what we do and by our own actions. And we've got to be careful of what we're reflecting in our homes. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. I want to show you something here in 1 Samuel 15. Look, if you would, in verse number 22. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken," in other words, to follow the instructions of God to the T that are laid down, which includes the ethics of Scripture, the principles of Scripture. He says, "and to hearken than the fat of rams." He says, "for rebellion," listen now, that means not to practice this system, this code of conduct. "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Look at what else he said. "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, I don't know about you, but it kind of seems to me that God's not real keen on rebellion and not real keen on stubbornness. Now, if you believe in writing in your Bible, circle the word stubborn right out in the margin of your Bible. Just put out there pride, because that's what it is. Stubbornness is the attitude of my way or the highway, and that you're the only person that's right. Well, folks, listen, that can't possibly be true, right? That means that there are many things that we do in our homes and say in our homes that are not proper. Now, I want you to look at it here now, because there are some things that God says and points out. He says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Now, folks, listen, God knows best. God knows what the ethics and principles and code of conduct that we ought to be following. Now, can I say this? Let me just park here for a commercial right quick. Can y'all handle a commercial? Think about this. God, over and over in Scripture, taught a code of conduct, did he not? Matter of fact, when Moses came down out of Mount Sinai, he came down with what we know of as the Ten Commandments, which were basically ten codes of conduct, how we were supposed to respond and relate to one another. But wait a minute, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that God began to teach in Scripture, the code of conduct. He taught it through the preaching of the prophets as well. He taught it over and over, and then Jesus comes and stands on a mount, probably the Mount of Olives, and begins to preach and teach a sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you know what? When you go back and look at the content of the message, you know what he basically preached? He preached a code of conduct. Now, think about this. He said, now, this is the type of response that you ought to have toward one another as representatives of heaven. Now, listen, church, listen very carefully. If God established these spiritual ethics in relationship to him,
then he assumed or that we would then take them and follow them into our homes and teach the same code of conduct in our homes and how we treat other people in our home and outside of our home. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs 6. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. I want you to look at these things, if you would. Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Okay, now stop. You don't want to be involved in anything on this list. Okay? Because God says He hates these things. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. First one, proud look. That's pride. Next, a lying tongue. Next, hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now listen very carefully, church. Seven for seven on here. God said, I hate all seven of them. He said, you do not want to participate in any of these, and yet every one of them have to do something with some type of ethics. Every single one of them. And folks, listen, these are things that we ought not to be participating outside the church. God says if you don't participate, if you shouldn't be doing this outside the church, you shouldn't be doing it inside your home either. You shouldn't carry these things inside your home. Now, look at these things. All seven of them, codes of conduct, all seven of them relating to how God feels about, listen now, about how we treat other people. And how, and particularly, how we treat people that we say that we love. Not a single one of these things on this list is God for. He's against all of them. That means, folks, if these are being practiced, lying, manipulation, pride, sowing discord among the family, if we're doing this, God said, I hate that. I despise that. In the church, listen now, and in the home. He said, I can't stand it. Now, church, listen, we are all facing the lust of the flesh. There's no question about it. We've been talking about this whole month, we've been talking about all the things that need to be implemented in our homes and in our families and in our marriages. And the one thing that we've talked about together over and over and over again was the element of depravity that exists while we're trying to build a Christian home. And as in the process of trying to build an ethical home, you have to deal with depravity. Because when the old flesh senses it's in trouble, guess what it wants to do? Lie. To try to get out of it. It wants to run. It wants to abandon. It wants to be deceptive. And you're dealing with that over and over and over again. Now, church, listen to me. One unethical family member can compromise the entire integrity of your home. I said one unethical family member can compromise the integrity of your home. That's the reason somebody has got to be governing the ethics that go on in the home. Now, church, listen, the integrity of your home is absolutely essential if you're going to have a home that's going to be productive for generations to come. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Integrity is so important that there were people, there were scriptures that God gives us to show us the importance of integrity or being unimpaired or being steadfast in our practice. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to Job chapter 2. You're pretty close by. Job chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Job 2 and verse number 3. Now I want you to look at this. God speaking, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect man. Didn't we just read that just a minute ago in Matthew 5? That we're to be perfect as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. We need to be consistent with the teachings of Scripture, with the ethics of Scripture. He said a perfect and upright man. Sounds to me like that Job was an ethical man, right? Sounds to me like he taught these in his home and he practiced them. It says, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. That means Job, though everything was happening around him, he did not curse God, even though, skip down to verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Listen now, she said, after all of the things that we faced, are you still going to be steadfast? Are you still going to be consistent? Are you still going to do the things that you did prior to this? Job said, yes, I am. I'm sticking by what got me here. Listen, God was good prior to the troubles. God will be good in the trouble. And God will still be good after the trouble is over. He said, I'm going to stick with the things that I've practiced and the things that I know to be right. Isn't it amazing how when storms come and difficulties come, isn't it amazing how that many times our ethics go out the window and then all of a sudden it's every man for himself? And everybody try to survive the best way that we can. Doesn't matter how we do it, just survive. Well, folks, many times, you know what the old flesh wants to do? It wants to survive in an unethical manner. And so we've got to make sure that these things are in place. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 21. Turn there if you would. Psalm 25 and verse number 21. Psalm 25 verse 21. Let integrity, or in other words, your practice of morality in your home and your life. He says, let integrity and uprightness. Does your Bible say, preserve me? He says, you know what integrity will do? You know what ethics will do in your home if you'll practice them and teach them? They will save you a lot of heartache. They will save you a lot of grief. Listen, folks, I like what the old boy said one time. He says, listen, you know what? You ought to tell the truth all the time. That way you never have to remember anything. You remember, you know, people that lie always have to remember what they lied so they can cover their tracks. You see, when you just tell the truth, you never have to remember anything. So it says that integrity and uprightness preserves me. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. Turn there. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 3. Proverbs 11. And verse 3, look at it. The integrity of the upright shall, does your Bible say, guide them? All right, listen, that means if there is no integrity, there are no ethics, and nothing's being practiced, and there's nothing to guide you, then what will you normally do every time when you're faced with a confrontation or a trial? You'll opt out for the flesh, right? Because there's nothing to guide you by. There's no pattern. There's nothing to draw you there. He says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. It's important that it is instilled in the heart and life of everybody in their home. You know what? I heard a preacher say one time, I think it's a good definition. He said, here's what biblical integrity is. Biblical integrity is character under the influence of the Holy Ghost. That's good, isn't it? It's character under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Because listen, folks, do you know some of the unsaved world has some character, but they're not under the influence of the Holy Ghost? Integrity is consistency on a regular basis. Let me show you one more. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 20 and verse number 7. I've got to move quickly. Proverbs 20 and verse number 7. It says, the just man walketh in his integrity. It means he practices it on a consistent basis. But listen, and he says, the guy that does this, that has that ethical home, that builds that foundation and practices integrity in his home, listen, it says, his children are blessed. Look at this now. After him. That means that he will then pass those values down to his children, who will then hopefully pass them down to their children and pass them on to their children. And then you've got generations of people that have some values and ethics and principles and integrity. But you know, in Scripture, not everybody followed these principles. Just jot down, we're not going to go look at them, just jot down a couple of homes and families in the Scripture that didn't follow ethics. They didn't follow, they violated the principles of ethics. Well, how about the very first family? How about Adam and Eve? You know what got them for the violation of the code of conduct that God laid down? They got homeless. Yeah, caused them to be homeless. They were out of the garden. They were without a home. They lost fellowship, family chaos. Nobody wants that. So that means we've got to instill ethics, values, integrity in our home. How about Abraham and Sarah? One of the things, listen, Abraham, great man. But you know one of the things he passed down to his son Isaac? He taught him how to lie. Yeah. Everybody fight, look up here. Hey, he taught him how to lie. Because he lied to Pharaoh and said, "This is not my wife, this is my sister." And then again, when Isaac comes with Rebekah before Ahimelech, guess what he does? He lies. You know how Ahimelech caught on to it? He got out there, I don't know what he was doing, but he walked to the window one day and he saw Isaac and Rebekah out there, and the Bible says they were sporting. He said, that ain't the kind of action that brothers and sisters do. He said, that going behind the old oak tree and smooching, that ain't brother and sister stuff to me. Go get them. But you know where he got that from? He got that from it was passed down to him from his dad. And listen, folks, if you don't think that kind of stuff is passed down, hang around, I'll show you. That kind of unethical practices, that kind of lack of integrity will be passed down to your kids and your grandkids. And here's what I found out, folks. I found out the further it's passed down, the more it mutates. And the worse it gets as it goes from generation to generation. So then you had Abraham and Isaac. Then you had Isaac and Rebekah. Hey, listen, regardless of what you think about Isaac and Rebekah, one loved Esau, the other loved Jacob. There was somewhat of a division there in their home. Deceit became prevalent there in their home and their marriage. And eventually, folks, do you know what split their home up? It tore their home. Listen, and Isaac and Rebekah had a good marriage to begin with, and then it just kind of fell apart there at the end. Listen, David and the loss of ethical and values and a code of conduct, his family was an absolute nightmare because of it. Ananias and Sapphira, same thing, lost everything. Why? They broke the code of conduct. They broke ethics in their home. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, we're talking about something that will devastate your home in a heartbeat. But wait a minute, don't be frantic. Did you know there are some families that actually did practice ethics? You say, like who? Well, let me ask you this. Let's take Noah, for instance. God comes to Noah and he tells Noah, "I'm going to flood the earth, build a boat." Now, folks, the best that we can tell, it's never done this ever before. It's never rained before. So now think about this now. We just take it all for granted. But Noah had to go tell Mrs. Noah, and then Mr. and Mrs. Noah had to tell little Noah's sons, right? And their wives, you don't think Noah built that boat by himself, do you? I think God was the architect. Noah was the general contractor, but you know what? I think some of his family helped him build this. But do you understand? He had to convince them that God is a good God. God can be trusted. And you know what? They bought into it. And guess what you have? You have the ark. And then, folks, listen, then they all got on it. You say, how did that come? Because he had followed a code of conduct. He had some ethics in his home. And you know what? They just believed that Daddy was right. Daddy was right. But you know, I think Joshua followed a code of conduct and ethics. He said, for as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he was speaking on behalf of his family. So it seems like they followed some ethical values there in their home. You go to Proverbs 31. Remember it talks about the virtuous woman? You think she may have practiced some ethics? Yeah, you know, I know that because you get to the end of the chapter, it says that her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband was known in the gates. You know why? Because of her practices and what she practiced in the home. And then you can go read the story of Boaz and Ruth. I think they practiced some very important ethics in Scripture. You say, well, how do we know that, preacher? Aren't you reading between the lines? No, I just go over to the New Testament and found out they're in the lineage of Christ. They must have done something right. Right? They practiced some ethics. They practiced, folks, some values in their home. So it can be done. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take work, though. Now, I'm just going to give you an outline tonight. All right? You're just going to fill in the blanks. I'm going to try to be as quick as I possibly can. Let me give you the outline that I think that I see in Scripture from these families and that's taught in the Scripture that I think, if you'll jot the outline down, that will help you build an ethical home. First of all, you must institute the principle of responsibility. You must institute the principle of responsibility. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Matthew 25. Did Jesus teach responsibility? Did he? Okay, let's look at it then. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Look at it if you would. Matthew 25 and verse number 14. Jesus speaking says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." Now listen, he's teaching a spiritual lesson here. Now folks, listen. You say, "Well, it's not written in the Bible where we have to put this principle to practice in the home." No, Jesus taught a spiritual principle and just assumed that we had enough sense to make the application in our home. He didn't have to go tell us, okay, this is a kingdom of heaven instruction, but you ought to apply it to your own. Why should he have to? He's teaching a spiritual principle that should be applied at church, in our personal life, and in our home as well. Matthew 25, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Now listen, this is important. To every man according to his several ability. Now listen, he gave them according as he wanted the responsibility to be divided out. One had 5, one had 2, one had 1. Now you know the story. We're not going to go into it. My point is simply this. You know what Jesus is teaching? Responsibility. If we have responsibility that we're going to face him one day at the judgment seat of Christ, then that should translate inside our homes. That should translate for us teaching these values in our homes. We must institute the principle of responsibility in our homes. Now listen very carefully. Responsibility is an obligation. And here's what it is, church. It's an obligation to do something as a part of a role. Is everybody with me? Everybody understand that a family has, every member in that family has a role to play. It's a team effort. And that means that everybody has a responsibility. You get a baseball team. We're going to the Rangers game on Friday night. Hey, do you know that not everybody plays first base? Not everybody pitches. Not everybody catches. You know why? Because everybody has a responsibility. They have an area there to play. They're to cover that responsibility in that area. Listen, so should every family member have responsibility. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, as our Heavenly Father has given every believer a personal role of responsibility within the family of God, so should every member of our family have a place of responsibility and assume a place of responsibility. We need to be a role player. Okay? This is not individuality. We need to be a role player in our homes. Now, if we're going to do this, here's what we're going to do. Here's the first thing. Jot this down. Have clearly defined expectations. Have clearly defined expectations. Listen, if it's been driven in my head, in my ministry, I've probably heard it 1,000 times. Always, listen to me, always inspect what you expect. Always inspect what you expect. But have clearly defined expectations. Hey folks, things around the house just don't happen by themselves. People have to have responsibilities. And by the way, can I say something to you? In my home, the responsibilities were across the board. Hey, folks, you see these hands right here? I know it's hard for you to believe that. Do you know I've washed dishes before? And do you know that sometimes my dad didn't give me a choice in whether I wanted to or not? He said, "You boys get in there and wash them dishes." And listen, I didn't say, "Well, that's job for a girl." Now, if I'd have said that, you would have a headless preacher ministering to you today. Now, you know what my dad taught us, even as an unsaved man? He said, "When I tell you to do something, I'm telling you because it needs to be done." And you know what I said? I said, "Yes, sir." And I washed dishes. I did a whole bunch of other things like that. But what I'm saying is that roles have to be clearly defined, and there must be clearly defined expectations. Listen, some things need to be done on a daily basis, some on a weekly basis, some on a monthly basis, but everybody has to have responsibility. Now, several things here that you need to not make note. Number one, always expect truth. Always expect truth. There is no reason whatsoever in Scripture that justifies lying. Listen, folks, I don't care whether you are taking away from the truth or adding to the truth or exaggerating, it's still lying. So always expect the truth. Now listen to me, my dad taught us, he said you always tell the truth regardless of the consequences. Because here's what I found out. I found out if I tried to circumvent the truth and lie to get around the truth, that the punishment, the consequences were much worse if I'd have just told the truth and took the punishment to begin with. Matter of fact, there's a lot of times that I decided to take that avenue. My dad said, you know what, I'm proud of you. And I'm like, okay, now what? He said, now get out of here. Man, no fireworks tonight. Now, all I'm saying is you should always, listen, when clearly defined expectations, always expect the truth. Everybody in your family ought to expect the truth is being told by mama, daddy, and kids. Now, it's going to have to be taught. Remember that ethics are taught. They are not inherited. Okay? So you have to teach the truth. The next thing, expect punctuality. Expect punctuality. I've told you this story before. As a kid, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, I'd get on my bike as a 10, 11, 12-year-old kid. I'd take off. My mom would fix me a sack lunch. She said, supper is at 5:30. Okay, off I'd go. And listen, folks, at 5:30, supper was on the table. And if I wasn't home by the time that my mom set the food out and fixed my plate, it sat on my plate. Now, folks, we didn't have microwaves back then. You say, how far back you go? A little further back. But we didn't have a microwave. Did you know my wife and I didn't even own a microwave? We got one for a wedding gift in 1979. That was it. That's the first microwave that we'd ever had. We didn't have a microwave. So you know, my mom put my food on my plate. It sat there. My drink with my ice all melted. Now listen, here's what happened. If I got home and I said, oh, would you heat this up for me? No. Sure not. Can I have some more ice? No. Sure not. It was served at 5:30. It is now 10 after 6. There's your supper. Now listen, folks, sometimes, you know, we didn't have cell phones, couldn't text her, couldn't call her. Sometimes you just got out there and you got playing, you know, you just played till the sun went down. And then you realize, ooh, I'm late for supper. Get home an hour late. And sometimes my mom had already cleaned it up. I'm hungry. Breakfast is 8 o'clock in the morning. Kitchen is closed. Let me tell you something. When my mom said the kitchen is closed, it's closed. It's closed. Now, what I'm saying is expect truth, expect punctuality. Folks, listen. You know that most successful people in the world, they said it's very simple. Be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. That's a great part of success today. Just be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. So expect truth, expect punctuality. Next, expect participation. You know, in our home, my mom fixed breakfast and lunch and supper. Supper was our family meal, and everybody was expected to be there at 5:30. We ate together as a family, and everybody was expected to participate. Oh, by the way, you know what else we were expected to participate? When my parents planned vacations, everybody went. Yeah, everybody went. There was no such thing as when we got teenagers, I don't want to go to the mountains. Tough. You're going. You know, I found out when I got up there, I had a lot of fun. But you know, you kind of want to hang out with your friends. I want to stay here with my friends. We're just going for a week. It's not the end of the world. But listen,
We had meals together. We had family time together. We had vacations together. Hey, by the way, you know what? In our home and in your home, you ought to teach people. Everybody ought to pick up after themselves. Listen, my dad, again, as a lost man, just taught some very simple principles. If you break it, fix it. If you lose it, replace it. If you mess it up, clean it up. Amen. You know what that's called, folks? That's called ethics. It's called values. It's called a code of conduct. That's a reason that, unfortunately, in too many situations today, we're not teaching just the basic things. Hey, folks, you know what building an ethical home is? It's just being repetitive. It's just sticking by what you know to be the things that are right. So how they clearly define or have clearly defined expectations within your home. Listen, follow the family decor. Follow the rules. Follow the guides. Boy, here's an innovative advice. How about take initiative? Take some initiative. Listen, mom and dad, teenagers, young person, shouldn't have to tell you, pick your clothes up. Put your shoes up. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. In our home, when supper's done, we don't get up and just walk away. The kids had to look at their mother and say, Mom, thank you for the meal. Dad, may I be excused? Yes, you may. When they got up, they took their plate, their stuff, and they took it and set it up on the sink. Now, when they got older, we made them wash it and put it in the dishwasher. You say, that's terrible! No, we're trying to teach them responsibility and not live like a bunch of pigs. Hey, you know what we're trying to do? Listen, I'm just telling you, folks. I know this seems so generic, but if we do not teach these values, what we're going to do is we're raising up a generation of people that know nothing. Nothing. About ethics. Hey, we ought to go the second mile. We ought to want to please our family. So I said, first of all, teach the principle of responsibility. Quickly, I'm going to give you the other two, and you'll have to study these out yourself. Number two is, I said, first of all, implement the principle of responsibility. Next, implement the principle of accountability. Accountability. Luke 16:1-2. Don't turn there. Remember the householder leaves. He comes back, and he wants the steward to give account of his stewardship. He said, oh, man, I got a lot of things that are unkept. So you know what he did? He went out to all the people and said, how much do you owe my master? Owe him 10 bucks. He said, right now, quickly, write me a check for 5. And he went to everybody and got what he could. But you know what? Isn't it amazing? When the master wasn't looking over his shoulder, he didn't seem to be caring about that. Boy, when the master held his feet to the fire, all of a sudden it became important. Now I want you to listen, church. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say here. This is so important. You see, accountability is being liable. It means being answerable for. And I want you to listen that responsibility without accountability produces vulnerability. You say vulnerable to what? Poor work habits, dishonesty, laziness, compromise, unteachable spirit, pride, stubbornness. When there's responsibility without accountability, you open the door for vulnerability. Now, the principle of accountability. Several things here. Just jot them down, and I'm going to move on. Give an account of your stewardship. Every family member ought to give an account of their stewardship at home, at church, with God. Again, inspect what you expect. Give an account of your stewardship. Hey, folks, if I'm going to give an account before God one day, you think God might want to translate that to the home and that we give an account also within our home? That's the reason. Listen, when I came in late for supper, 6:10, guess what the first thing my dad said? Where you been, boy? I've been playing ball. Where? Over at Johnny's house. Good, because I'm going to call him. I think it wasn't Johnny's house. Hey, I'm telling you, when I got home, listen, my parents didn't know anything about 40 questions and they asked them. They did. Where I've been, why I was late, I mean, it's boom, 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 boom. The thing about it, you know what, I had to give an account of my stewardship, where I was. Hey, secondly, give an account of relationships. Give an account of relationships. Hey, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure and check your job relationships.
Are you having healthy job relationships? Because you know people on your job can rub off on your family life. Yeah. People you hang out on job can rub off on how you treat some of your family members. Next, you ought to check healthy family. Are your family influences healthy? You know, it's not all family. And I'm not talking about your immediate family. I'm talking about your extended family. Let me tell you something, folks. You can do what you want to do. I'm just telling you, when people come to 1011 Woodbrook, they go by my rules. If they don't want to go by my rules, they don't stay with us. That's the reason when some of them come, they stay in a hotel. I ain't kidding you. They do. Because I know that because 1011 Woodbrook, we got certain rules. And you know what? I'm just going to tell you flat out, folks. Listen, my family members, a lot of my family members were not raised up. I'm talking extended family, not raised up in Christian homes. Matter of fact, you look at the history of my family, you don't find any preachers, but you find some professional heathens. They know when they come to my house, we don't smoke in my house. Okay? We don't do it. We're not drinking in my house. You cuss in my house, you're out of here. Amen. Say, but they're family. I know. That's the reason you talk to them and say, healthy job influences. Check healthy about family influence. Listen to me. Let me go one more and I'll move on real quick. You need to check out the health of your church relationships. But you know, not everybody in church is a healthy relationship. You know how you prove this? You get two kids. By themselves, not bad kids. Together, lethal. That's the reason sometimes when they're together, it's just not a good combination. Okay? So, again, give an account of stewardship. Give an account of relationships. Remember, 1 Corinthians 5:6, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So you got to make sure that your relationships are right and your stewardship's right. Let me give you one more and I'm done, and that's this. You must teach or institute the principle of compatibility. Don't turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, verse 25, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. If when you go read that, you realize that God lays out very plainly the compatibility of the husband to the wife to the husband, and then the parents to the kids. He lays it out very plain how we are supposed to relate one to the other. Let me say this, husbands and wives. It's very plain in Scripture that you should have and live a one flesh union. It's not my house, it's our house. It's not my car, it's our car. It's not my money, it's our money. It's not my family, it's our family. Listen, we ought to display genuine marital commitment. Mamas and daddies, listen to me. Have you ever thought about that the kids will probably seek a lifetime mate and spouse to marry like you? Because you know what? They don't have any other examples to go by. So it's amazing. I'm telling you, it's amazing how that many young ladies will marry or look for a guy that has somewhat the same demeanor as their dad. They do. You know why? Because the dad's the only pattern they had to go by. So they start looking for somebody's car. That's the reason, gentlemen. Listen. That's the reason, guys. Listen. You want a good wife? Find out how she treats her mother. Ladies, you want a good guy? Find out how he treats his mother. He talks to his mother like she's some person off the street. You know what? Drop him like a hot potato. Guys, you want a loving wife? Check out how she treats your dad. Okay, listen, folks, this is not hard. All you got to do is have a pair of eyes and a pair of ears. Doesn't take a whole lot. Okay? So kids will probably seek a mate like mom or dad because all they know about what a spouse is supposed to be is what they see in mom and dad. Okay? So husband's wife, one flesh union. Next, parents, listen to me. Parents and children, listen carefully. Eliminate screaming as part of a resolution. Eliminate screaming as part of the revolution or as a resolution when it comes to solving issues. Folks, let me tell you something. Raising the decimal level is not going to solve anything. You ever heard people say, you're out in public? Don't do that. The next time, I said don't do that. I said, don't do that. And you know what? They're still doing it. So raising the decimal level doesn't change anything.
Folks, this, you know what? Too many of our homes, we've become screamers. We scream at the top of our lungs, thinking that that's going to resolve the problem. Parents, eliminate screaming. Listen, by the way, eliminate screaming from parents to kids and kids to kids. How about forgiveness is essential? We talked about that the other night. Listen, authority must be established in the home. Parents are in charge. Children are subservient to the parents. Parents are in charge. All the kids said, amen. You'll have kids one day. You'll understand it. Let me give you the last one, and that's kids to kids, children to children. You know, one of the things that we taught our kids and one of the things that my parents taught us, that when one of the other children in the home, you do something to them and they say stop, stop. You don't keep going. If they say stop, you stop. If not, it's a violation and you suffer the consequences. There should be among children, there should never be threats. You should never allow threats, manipulations, screaming, name calling. You ought to demand that they respect each other and forgive each other. Listen, I didn't say it's a suggestion. You ought to demand it. Because if not, you'll hear kids in the background screaming to the top of their lungs. Okay? They need to be compatible in speech and actions. And church, all I'm saying tonight is simply this. And that is, if we don't get back to building ethics, values, following God's code of conduct in Scripture, what we're going to do is we're going to pass this down from generation to generation to generation. And then we're going to wonder. We're going to wonder when the grandkids come along, and if God gives you enough life to have great grandkids, you're going to wonder, well, I just don't understand what happened. Think about it. Because you're going to have to backtrack way back there when we chose other things more important than our ethics. Because I promise you, it will come back to bite you. Father, bless us now tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have to serve the living God. We look forward to all that you're going to do tonight in our services. Bless, help us now to learn, we pray in Jesus' name.